Let's give ear to the reading of God's word. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced greatly, rejoiced because they had given willingly, and with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is A Heart for Giving. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your spirit who inspired this word would also inhabit its preaching. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I think we can all agree how much we enjoy telemarketers. You know, especially right at dinner time, you know, they call and they give us such good grist for conversation around the table. We can learn how to enhance our property or to beautify our lawns, whatever it might be. We can talk about that with our kids, and it's a very stimulating time. Well, it's been my experience, that's how much people enjoy sermons on giving. My daughter-in-law, as of my future daughter-in-law, she'll be my daughter-in-law in August, she asked me what I was preaching on this week. She said, are you continuing the series through on Joseph? And I said, no, I'm preaching on giving. She goes, that's a tough one. And so I was interested, I said, why? And what she said was that people tune out. And she told me some of these things, her experience of pastors, to get people's attention, to keep them hanging in there through a message on giving. Now, when it comes to sermons on giving, we just as soon be on a do not call list. Well, I've got news for you. You know how people aren't crazy about sermons on giving? Neither are pastors. Pastors typically do not like to preach on money or giving. They're uncomfortable. And usually the time the pastor will talk about giving is like the beginning of a fiscal year. You know, we just adopted a budget. Now we need to get people on board with the budget. Or there's a financial crisis in the church. So step up to the plate, pulpit, and talk about giving. So neither pastors nor people are crazy about it. But here's the problem. Here's the problem for preachers and the problem for all of us. Our attitude toward giving is a symptom of our spiritual health. Our attitude toward giving is a symptom of our spiritual health. Jesus spoke a lot about giving. He was a preacher who frequently preached on the topic of money. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about kingdom allegiance. Now, we just heard kingdom mentioned earlier, not building fund, but we're talking about property acquisition for the advancement of the kingdom. And what's this kingdom all about? It's a favorite topic of Jesus, and the kingdom is this. The kingdom is the saving rule of Jesus Christ, by which he will make all things new. And Jesus said this. He said, this money thing, that helps you to know whose kingdom you are seeking. He said, you cannot serve God and money. And so there's some line in the sand here when it comes to God and money that shows where your heart is, where you're laying up your treasure, and whose kingdom you are seeking. In fact, this issue of money actually has to do with the allegiance of our hearts to God. Well, this morning, God directs us to King David. Now, let me set the scene for you. The scene is ancient Israel, and King David, we know him fighting Goliath and all as a young man, but now we're getting toward the end of his life. And what David had in his heart to do is he wanted to build a temple for God. Thus far, the indication of God's presence among his people was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in temporary housing. It was in tents. But David wanted to build a house, a permanent place for this Ark of the Covenant, where God would dwell among his people. And so he planned to do that, but God said this. He said, no, I don't want you building it, David. I want your son Solomon to build it. So David talked to the people about this, his subjects, and he said, I want to build a house for the Lord, but God doesn't want me to do that. But what I can do is I can have a capital campaign, and I can contribute to the campaign, and I can rally us around. So all these materials for the building of the temple are ready for when God gives the green light to my son Solomon to build the temple. So David said that to the people, and there was an outpouring of generosity, an outpouring of giving. There was, you know, here David is king, but there wasn't any coercion. He didn't impose a tax for it. People just gave remarkably. Well, how did that happen? Well, there are three things in our passage that I just read this morning that give us an indication of how that happened. Three things that help us to know how to develop a heart for giving. All right, here's the first. A heart for giving begins with a heart for God. A heart for giving begins with a heart for God. I think one of the reasons that I shied away from preaching on giving, and actually I've had members of the congregation call me on this, one of the reasons I've shied away from preaching on giving was my experience, my church experience growing up. I was raised in a church that had an offering in the service, but not just one offering, they had two offerings. Now, I suspect that there was a difference between the two offerings, one going to something else. But as far as I didn't know that. All I know is that there were two offerings, and they didn't pass a plate, they passed a basket, a wicker basket. And this basket was on the end of this long wicker pole. And it reached halfway down the pew. So you'd have an usher on either side of the pew, and he reached down with this basket. And I'm not sure why they did it that way, but I do know that they never let go of that basket, and no one was running away with the basket because it was on that pole. But the priest was always talking about money. And so when I became a pastor, I didn't want that. And it was an uncomfortable subject for me. But then several years later, I became a Christian, and things changed. And now I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about everything. For example, when I was in this church, I used to pray the Lord's Prayer kind of as an assignment. You need to go pray the Lord's Prayer 10 times, 20 times. And so what I would do is I would go pray. Well, actually, I wouldn't pray it. I would say it. You know, there's a difference. And I would rattle off the Lord's Prayer, kind of like one of those legal explanations at the end of a radio ad. You know, Our Father, get through the 10 or 20 prayers. But when I became a Christian, all that changed. And the reason was this. I knew this God that I was talking to. As I took the name Father to my lips, I knew this Father. And I had eye contact with this amazing God who had come into my life, transformed my life. And so that my prayer wasn't just saying prayers, it was communing with this God whose kingdom I sought, whose glory I sought, whose forgiveness I reveled in. And the same thing happened with money. Instead of just being some kind of religious duty, you know, where you, let's see what I've got on hand here to put in the plate, it became purposeful, it became meaningful in my life. We see the same thing with David's prayer. Notice this focus. We see his heart. Look at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Here's this huge gathering of people. And he said this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now, you know what it means to magnify God? Magnify means to make big, right? How do you make God big? You put descriptors, names, actions. So that's what David's doing. He's magnifying the name of the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And what does this say about David's view of God? He was in awe of this God. This glory of God enveloped him. And so he magnifies the name of God. And it was from this heart, enlarged with this awe of God, that this giving and desire to give overflowed. The banks of his heart overflowed with not only praise to God, but also this giving. Notice that verse 13. Notice how David approached this. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So what was giving for David? It was an expression of praise to God and thanks to God in relationship with God. A heart for giving begins with a heart for God. All right, secondly, a heart for giving is responsive. Responsive. You know what responsive is? When you call your kid and they actually come to you? That's they're being responsive to you. Responsive to God's giving. You ever read in the Bible that we love, why? Because God first loved us. So we love because God first. That's the way it works with giving. We
give because God first gave to us. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, how can you boast as though you had not?" All right, he's talking to us. He's saying, I want you to take an inventory of your life. I want you to look at your home. I want you to look at your furniture. I want you to look at your kids. I want you to look at your health. I want you to look at your spouse. I want you to look at your bank account. I want you to look at all your material possessions and all that you have. And I want you to turn it over and notice the little tag on the bottom that says, provided by God. And he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you have received it, how can you boast as though you had not? And so he's saying that everything that we have has been provided by this amazing, generous, good God. And you know, we acknowledge that at the family table, don't we? Or when we sit down to eat. Now here we are sitting down to eat with a meal. Who went out and bought that food? You did. Who prepared the food? You did. Who put that food on the table? You did. But what do? Lord, I thank you. Because isn't that the reflex for the Christian? It's saying that, Lord, I have this, and I'm able to eat this because of your provision, because of your giving, because of your goodness to me and my family. And so we're gonna bow our heads together, and we're going to recognize that and acknowledge it and give you thanks for what you have given to us. That's the idea of stewardship. We store to someone who takes care of something that belongs to someone else. And that's kind of a view of what we have when we manage what God has entrusted to us. So there are two things in view here. One is we want to be responsive, but we also want to be responsible, saying, Lord, I want to handle this in a way that's honoring to you. All right, let's look at David's attitude related to this giving. Now, sometimes when we give, the usher kind of has to pry it out of our hand, you know, the kind of thing, we're holding on to it so tightly. Listen to David. Verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you, sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. It's interesting, when you look at this passage, it is salted with a word that gives it its flavor. This whole passage, salted with a word that gives it its flavor. And that word is, in verse 5, willingly. Verse 6, freely, free will. Verse 9, willingly, freely. Verse 14, verse 17, willingly. And so you get the idea that this giving, there was nothing, no arm twisting about it, no guilt nudging. This was something that people gave openly, freely. In fact, David was pretty excited about it. Look at verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. All right, now think about that. Here's David. He's responsible for these people. He's king. You know, king has subjects. He cares for these. He cares about them. He's a man after God's own heart. He cares about them in that way. All right, think about you as a parent. You care for your kids, right? Don't you love it? Here you are in the other room. Your kids are playing, let's say, in the family room. You look in, and it's awfully quiet in there, and that concerns you. Because, well, you know how it works as a parent. So you look in, and you see your kids playing nicely. In fact, you see one of your kids taking from his box of crayons and actually giving it to his sister. And your heart just warms. And we as parents love that. When we see our kids sharing willingly out of concern for their sibling. Well, David was excited when he saw this. It's because he was greedy. Not greedy for money. Not greedy for material goods. He was greedy for God. Because he saw this reference to God in the hearts of his people. They were reflecting a heart for God, just like David had that heart for God. That's what we want for our children. We don't want coerced compliance. We want sharing that flows. And this is another word. I'm not going to take time to look at it, but you'll find in our text a lot. From the heart. The heart. The whole heart. Here's the thing. Christian giving is not just a donation. Christian giving is devotion. Christian giving begins not with donation, it begins with devotion. It begins with this, by giving first our very selves to God. The Apostle Paul, when he talked to the church at Corinth about giving, that's what he said you did, and I loved it. You gave first yourselves, and then your riches. Actually, David does the same thing. Look at verse 5. Who then will offer willingly, here it is, consecrating himself today to the Lord? You ever do that when you give? Do you say, Lord, this is attached. I come along with it. In fact, I come first and bring the offering with me because I belong to you. All right, so a heart for giving is responsive to God's giving. And then thirdly, a heart for giving is a product of God's grace. A heart for giving is a product of God's grace. When I first professed faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was 21 years old. I was a senior in college, and then shortly thereafter, my wife Linda and I got married 4 months later. I came to Christ in October. We got married in February. Now, Linda, she had been a believer since she was in eighth grade, all right? So quite a while. You know, here, I was still in diapers as a babe in Christ. I was still crawling. So here we were both college students. We were both dirt poor, working part-time jobs to try and pay our bills. So here we are. We're sitting at the table, and I've got my paycheck for my part-time work. And Linda said this. She said, all right, well, we need to tithe on this. And I said, what's that? I didn't know the word tithe. And so she explained to me about that being 10% of what I had made. And I said, you've got to be kidding. We can't pay the bills on the full thing. And what Linda explained to me as one who was more mature in the Lord was something like this. I don't think she used these words, but she's something like this. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first fruits. First fruits are a sacrifice of glory to him, saying, Lord, I know where this came from, and I want to honor you. And so that kind of set the tone for our marriage, and that's something that we have followed and grown in our entire married life. But why in the world would we do something like that? Well, for two reasons found in our passage. First is this. We had a keen awareness that we belong to God, not just the paycheck. We had a keen awareness that we, Linda and me, that we belonged to God. We were not our own. We were bought with a price. And of course, we know what that price is, don't we? The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Whom God gave. Talk about giving. Christ loved us and gave his life for us. So we look in our passage and we see the people of Israel with this mentality as well. They said, this is our God. It's interesting, the name, this familiar name of God, Lord in our in our translation, it's Yahweh. And it says, this is the personal name, God in me, God in us. Saying God has taken me, us, as his people from all the earth to belong to him in this relationship of grace and love. And the people of Israel saw that. David's subjects saw that. They said, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of our fathers. This is the God who is our God and the God of our children. So we, Linda and I, had a keen awareness that we belong to God. The other reason why we would give that way on that foot is that we knew this. We knew that God had enfolded us, because we were his people, still are, as his servants for his work in this world. God had enfolded us as his servants for his work in this world. Now, in our passage, what do we see? We saw that the subjects of King David, they knew that they were sojourners in this world. They knew that this, I think the way that we could put it is this, we can know that this world is not our home. That's why Jesus talked about laying up treasures not here where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but laying up treasures in heaven. Notice in verse 3 where their devotion was. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And here it is. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Three times in that sentence, you've got house. Now, what's house? Well, in this case, house means temple. He was giving it for the work of the temple. But you know, house means something more than that. Why was the house there? It said that God was at work redeeming a people for his own possession. God was at work building a kingdom for his name. God was at work that would, in a way that would point us to Jesus Christ, the King who would come, who would give himself, and who would be God tabernacled among us. And so it speaks to more than just an edifice with an address. It speaks to a movement of God in this world of saving grace for the sake of Jesus Christ and a kingdom that would endure forever and ever. And our giving is God's design for that work of his kingdom. So, we give prompted by grace. As an expression of grace, we grow, as the Apostle Paul says, in the grace of giving. It's a product of God's handiwork of grace. Over the years, I think I've come to see why Jesus talks so much about money. It's because he's concerned for us and which kingdom we are seeking. You know how we tend not to like messages on giving? Well, did you know that every time we come to this table, you're coming to hear a message about giving? The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the church at Corinth about giving of their finances, listen to the example that he gives. Listen to how he draws people to give. He says this, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Talk about sacrificial giving. Every time we come to the table, the Apostle Paul's call to give of our finances echoes. All right, let me wrap things up here. A little over five years ago, I was playing tennis with a pastor friend of mine. And I was at the baseline, at the end of the tennis court, for those of you who aren't tennis players, and I was ready to receive his serve. And I started feeling a little dizzy. Like, I put my hands on my knees and said, hang on a second here. And the next thing I know, I hear these voices on the radio, you know, these radio voices, like that. And it turned out I'd had a heart attack. I lived. Such an M. But the doctor said that 90% of the people who had what I had on that tennis court don't live. They die right there on the spot. Well, that started the doctors looking and say, what's going on here? What happened? And so I went through all of these tests, and it turned out I had massive blockages all the way around. And I had to have bypass surgery. And the irony is that 2 days earlier, I had a physical, and I was pronounced in great shape. I wonder if that's a malpractice suit. Well, anyway. But anyway, doesn't it make you wonder? I'm not trying to scare you here, but it doesn't make you wonder how healthy your heart really is. Well, Jesus gives us a test. The great physician gives us a test to find out how healthy our spiritual heart is. And that's this, a symptom of a healthy heart. You know whether you're healthy. Is cheerful, generous, willing giving of our finances. That giving flows from a love for God, a recognition of His giving, and a participation in His work in this world. I want to close with two things that you keep in mind, not long points, just two verses from our text. A goal and a prayer. Here's the goal from verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. That's the goal for every one of us here in this room, if we bow the knee before Jesus Christ. The goal is cheerful, generous, eager giving. How do we get there? Well, that's the prayer. Verse 18, the prayer is this. O Lord, is that personal name again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes that we have seen this morning and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct our hearts toward you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you so loved us, that you gave your only Son, that in him we might have life, and that we might be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and life in him. Lord, I pray as we give ourselves to you first, that you would use us and that you would grow us in what it